Morning, Southside. I've never ever preached from Romans yet. John Calvin called it a sublime epistle that, if you understand it rightly, gives you a window into the treasures of all of Scripture. Let's pray before the message this morning. Father, may you anoint the preaching of your word and fill the preacher with your spirit. May you help us to hear your voice, challenging us, convicting us, exhorting us to offer ourselves up to you. Oh, the depths of the riches of your grace, O Lord. We at Southside celebrate you as one body with many members today. Help us to be obedient to your voice through the words of Scripture. Father, we pray for those in our congregation that are hurting. There are many people that are struggling. There are several of our congregation that have lost loved ones. Some are traveling. The world is remembering the loss of September 11th. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us and minister to each of us in a special way. Comfort us, strengthen us, and help us to seek to glorify you in all we do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8 is where we'll be. I thought it was actually fitting for the song before the message, as well as the benediction that Danny read, because that comes right before this exhortatory section in Romans 12 that we will read from today. Imagine a 6-year-old who is zealous for cleanliness, that has his own room, and imagine a 10-year-old older brother that is not as zealous for cleanliness. The 6-year-old walks upstairs into the room of his 10-year-old. I see Scott is shaking his head. He must know. So the 6-year-old walks into the room of his 10-year-old brother, and he looks around, and he says, "Your room is filthy. It looks like a pigsty. You need to clean it up right now." Now, I imagine that the impact of a 6-year-old telling a 10-year-old to clean the room, nothing will happen. But let's say that the 6-year-old goes back to that 10-year-old and says the same thing. He says, "Your room is filthy. You need to clean it up now. Dad says so, or else." Now, the impact is probably different. The room will likely be cleaned, especially if there is the threat of an inflicted punishment. What happened? The same messenger, the 6-year-old, the same desired outcome, a clean room. What's new is that the 6-year-old now represents parental authority, so that now the 10-year-old is compelled not only to just hear, "I need to clean my room," but to obey and to do it and to get it done, or else there will be consequences. It's the same at work. Let's say you have a worker at a store, let's say a clerk, gets a call at customer service from the boss. The boss says, "I'm going to be at the store at 7, and the floors need to be mopped and cleaned by the time she gets there. Let's call her Mrs. Jensen." So Mrs. Jensen says that the floors better be mopped and clean, and the impact of that is that Troy cleans and mops the floor. But you see that the boss does not necessarily have to be there, but if the boss invests a messenger with that authority, all a worker needs is to invoke the authority of the authoritative figure, and then things start to happen. We hear and we obey when there is an authoritative exhortation to us. Now, why do I say that? Because that's how we should hear the first part of Romans 12, verse 3. When Paul says, "For by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you," he is invoking his apostolic authority. This is not just some random guy. He's an apostle called by God, sent out by God, with a message from God. And so when we hear these words of Scripture, any words of Scripture, when we hear Paul, we're hearing God. And to ignore Paul is to ignore God. And this is why Paul can speak with such authority, and that authority is absolute. Paul has not been to Rome yet, and yet he says, "By the grace of God, I'm about to issue a command to everyone." He knows some people there, but he has not been to Rome. Most of the people in the congregation don't know him, but he has absolute authority, because when Paul speaks and when the words of Scripture are read into our hearing, they carry authority that must be not only heard, but also obeyed. And that's why whenever someone gets up to preach the word, you didn't come here to hear me, did you? You came here to hear the word of God, and my authority derives from the word of God. So my hope is that you will hear today the same thing that Paul addressed to these Roman Christians, that they need to hear and obey, so that it's not my voice, but it's the preached word that brings about the conviction and the transformation and the necessary changes that need to happen in all of our lives. So here's that authoritative word that Paul says. "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Now I'm going to ask, because I think I forgot the clicker, if you can go forward to the slide that I prepared. There's a word play in Greek that is absent from most English translations. So as you can see in the text, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly, that's one word in Greek, huperphronein, than you ought to think, phronein, but rather think, phronein, of yourself with sober judgment, sophronein, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, I don't say that just to talk about Greek. I just want you to know that when these Romans heard this letter read, they would have heard that wordplay going on. And so here's what Paul is trying to get across. Everybody has a perception of themselves. Phronein. This is what you have to think and form an opinion of yourself. This is the word phronein. It is pretty neutral. What Paul is saying that we should not do is to be arrogant or to be full of ourselves, to be high on ourselves. This is where the word huperphronein comes in. You can look at the word hyper. When someone is hyper, it's extra. To think of yourself extra, to be conceited, to be arrogant, to be full of yourself. And lastly, the word sophronein is moderation. This is when you have a jar full of cookies and you take two of them instead of eating the whole jar. This is moderation. This is what Paul says. This is how you're supposed to think about yourself. Not more highly than you ought, not more lowly than you ought, but with sober judgment, with reasoned judgment. It's sort of like that little fairy tale Goldilocks. Remember Goldilocks and the Three Bears, where she went in and she found the porridge. She ate the first porridge. The first porridge was just a little too hot. The second porridge was just a little too cold. The third porridge, the little bears, was just right. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. We need to think about ourselves not in an arrogant way, not in too lowly a way, but with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of us. So what I want to do today is to ask Paul a couple of questions. I want to ask and answer those questions. And whenever you're reading Scripture, it's a wonderful thing to ask questions about Scripture. Bring your questions. And as we prepare to unpack the Word of God in a preached message, I hope that you bring those questions with you, and that if they're not answered in the sermon, we can talk about them in Bible studies after service amongst each other. But here's a question that I had for Paul. I had two for Paul. And I struggled really in preparing this message. I struggled with how to speak to people about the need to think rightly about oneself. How can you tell what people are thinking? And so my question for Paul was, Paul, why are you so concerned with how people think? And here's how I think Paul might answer that question. Thoughts influence actions. How you think influences what you do. So if a person lusts for something and he watches something that he shouldn't, you don't just fix the behavior, you want to attack the root cause of the problem, which is the desires on the inside. And so one of the things I think Paul is saying there is that thinking too highly of oneself, thinking and being full of oneself, leads to two dangers. The first is this, that you rob God of his glory when you think too highly of yourself. When we consider ourselves and the gifts that we have, and we turn the focus inward upon ourselves so that we gain the glory, and we forget about the God that has given us the gifts, then it's a bad thing because it robs God of his glory. The second danger is that I think when we are full of ourselves, if we are arrogant, if we are conceited with our talents and with our gifts, with our occupations and things like that, then we turn inward on ourselves and we can neglect the larger body of believers. And so that thought process, how I think about myself, translates into actions and can cause negative harm on the body of Christ. And so Paul is trying to correct that. The second question I have for Paul is this. What makes arrogance possible? When are there moments in a congregation where arrogance or thinking more highly of oneself can thrive? You guys can answer if you like. What is it that leads to arrogance? What do you think?
Success.
Success? You want to say a little more?
Okay, I had success with this, so I can do anything and get fully yourself.
And if I attribute my success to my own abilities, this is all because of me. Turn the focus all upon myself. What else?
Age.
Why age?
Sometimes, again, a person that's older thinks that, again, people below have to maybe kind of, you know, fall in line in a sense.
Okay. And maybe a little bit of seniority. I'm a little older than you. I'm a little more seasoned. And there is a sense in which wisdom comes oftentimes with age. But we need to be guarded against how we use that wisdom and how we think of people that may not have arrived at a place where we have arrived at. Any others?
Sometimes we need to keep humility in mind that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when we do something, it makes us feel good, and sometimes we feel good when someone notices we did some things. And that, to start, might be harmless, but that Satan can build on.
I think you're exactly right, because we can do things, we can do good things for the wrong reason. And what God is concerned with is not whether we do good things, but whether we do good things for the right reason. And that's why Paul brings this back to, you know what, there's some behavior that can happen, and to correct it, we've got to get to the root problem. We've got to correct the way we think about ourselves. We need to think about ourselves with sober judgment. Here's how I think Paul might answer this question, in addition to the things that have been said already. I think there is a higher likelihood of arrogance to thrive whenever there is a church that has differences. Whenever there are differences, I think that arrogance can thrive. In the congregation that Paul is writing to in Rome, there are some huge differences. In AD 49, the Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jews and some Jewish Christians from Rome, because they were fighting, they were arguing about this guy named Christus, Christ. This is from secular history. So all of the Jews have left this congregation, all of the Jewish Christians have left. When Claudius the emperor dies in AD 44, those Jews are allowed to come back. Paul is writing to Rome in about AD 58. So there's been a shift. The Gentiles are now in the majority. The Jews are trickling back in. Jews and Gentiles outside of Christ did not get along. And so there are these big cultural differences in addition to some of the different gifts that Paul mentions in verses 7 and 8. He mentions seven of them: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. And just like in Corinth, there is the possibility that people with more prominent gifts, more visible roles, may look down on those that don't have the same gift. Or if I have a gift or if someone else has a gift and other people have different gifts, we can think that our gifts are more important. And what Paul is trying to do here is to get people to think not too highly of themselves, but with sober judgment. Now, we can add other differences as well. We've got gender differences, male, female. We have age differences, young, old. We have political differences, Republican, Democrat, independent. There are all kinds of differences that can lead us to have an arrogant mindset and to look down on others. But Paul corrects this, and we'll get there in just a moment. What he does in Romans 12, 3 to 8, is he emphasizes that along with spiritual gifts comes the temptation, not the necessity, but the temptation to be arrogant. And so to guard against this, I want us to remember three important truths from verses 4 to 6, which I'll read now. This is what Paul says in verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and all of us sitting here have a body. You have hands, you have feet, you have a nose. And Paul says these members do not all have the same function. That's right. You don't eat with your nose. You don't smell with your mouth. Not all the members have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Well, let me stop there and pull out three important truths that will help us guard against arrogance and to be sober-minded. The first is this: we, though many, form one body in Christ. We, though many, form one body in Christ. The words "in Christ," I think, are the two most important words in this text. There is something that happens in Christ that changes everything about who we are and makes all our differences minuscule as we express the same faith in Christ. Paul uses this short phrase, "in Christ," about 74, 76 times in Scripture. I want to go through some of the ways in which he uses it. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In Galatians, Paul says we have freedom in Christ. We are children of God by faith in Christ. There is no longer male nor female. There is no longer Jew nor Greek in Christ. In Ephesians, he says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And perhaps a word of encouragement and comfort to those who have lost loved ones: the dead in Christ will rise first. And so one of the things we need to remember is that there is no room for arrogance, because the playing field is leveled. All of us have sinned, and all of us need a Savior. There is no room for boasting, because we cannot work or earn God's salvation. God has to look down and say, you are all under the power of sin, and you cannot please me, and you will be eternally punished. But what God does is he sends a Son to be just, and by placing faith in him, Christ takes upon himself all of our sins, and he destroys the power of sin so that we can serve God. And he says there is no room to be arrogant, because everything has been removed only in Christ, the difference of cultures, Jew, Gentile, the difference between age, male, female, all of these differences are subsumed under the importance of being in Christ. Now, why is that important? Because there's a pull from our culture to make our identity, our primary identity, and what's most important to us, something other than in Christ. I am an African American. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a student. But none of those things are more important than me being in Christ. My blackness is not more important than me being in Christ. Hispanic, white, whatever nationality, whatever ethnicity, the world will try to pull us and say that that's primary. And I'm not saying it's not important. Those things are important, but they're not as important as me being in Christ. There's been talk lately about abortion where people will say, it's my body, it's my right to choose. It turns the emphasis upon the person. That's not primarily where my identity is. My identity is primarily not male, female. My identity is I am in Christ. And I ought to view everything through the lens of being in Christ so that what I do with my body brings glory to God because I have faith and I trust in Christ. And if I'm a student, I can make my life revolve around being a student. And I can allow that to be my identity, to pull me away from God. I can allow a job to pull me away from God. And jobs are important. Being a student is important. But be a student that's known for being in Christ. Be a person at work that's known for being in Christ. So that people can see you filled with the Spirit of God and embrace the same faith that you have. Race, gender, job, student, all important. But the most important thing is the grace that we've experienced in Christ. Grace is the glue that binds us to Christ and to Christ's body, his church. And let me say something important here, because there's also something common in our culture that says, I want Christ, but I don't want anything to do with the church. This passage tells us that we are bound together, bound in Christ. There are no many bodies. It says we are all members of one body in Christ. You cannot have Christ and be separate from his body, the church. It just can't happen. So that's my first important truth. We, though many, form one body in Christ. Secondly, in this body, each Christian, every Christian, is an important member. If you don't have a visible role, if you're greeting people at the back, if you're serving and mopping the floors when no one can see you, it is an important role. Paul says there are prophecy, there are gifts of healing, there are gifts of service. If you are doing things that are not in the spotlight, you are bringing honor to God because you are using his gifts to glorify him. I want you to know that from this text, Paul says that every Christian has a gift. Every Christian is a member of this one body and has a God-given but limited function. Notice what Paul says here. The difference between Christians is not that some have gifts and some don't. Every Christian has a gift. And so what this text would call us to think about is, how am I using the gift God has given me to bring glory to him? I heard a song on the way here. It said, God gives you gift, now honor him by giving it back to him. How are you using those gifts? We had an elders meeting this past Thursday, and there are vacancies in ministry, some because people have moved away, some because we need people to step into the role. We're waiting for people to fill those roles. You've got a gift of teaching. You've got a gift of serving. You have a gift of preaching. You have a gift of song leading. You have a gift of serving. You can clean up. We're waiting for those roles to be filled. And be mindful, Paul says this to all. Every Christian in Rome has a gift. There are no Christians, I have a gift, but I don't have a gift. No, you've got a gift. If the Spirit is in you, you have a gift. And you need to use it to build up the body out of gratitude to what God has accomplished in Christ. He has brought you into fellowship with himself in Christ. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are sons and daughters of God in Christ. And out of your gratitude, use the gift that God has given to you. If the Spirit brings fruit from the message and the preached word today, those ministries will be filled. There will be emails sent about how I want to get involved. And remember, you're not being obedient to me. This is Paul. He says every member has a gift, and every member ought to be using that gift to glorify God in his kingdom. And so don't hear me here, Paul. How are you using the gifts? If you haven't been using the gifts, how will you use the gifts? We're starved by missing out on the gifts of 100% of the people that are Christians in this church. We are all part of the body, and we are all members. So again, my second important truth: in this body, each Christian is an important member and has a God-given but limited function. My task is to preach the word on Sunday morning. I don't have every gift. I need people to minister to me. I need people to teach me. Thank you, Scott. I need people to pray for me. I need people to serve with me. And you do as well. We all need each other. If we just had hands, where would the rest of the body be? Paul says. We need to use our gift, but each of us has a limited function. And this brings me to my third important truth from Romans 12, 3 to 8. Since we have a limited function, this is what I have deduced from Paul. Hear this, please. As a body, we only function as God intended when we work together. We belong to each other. Scott belongs to me, and I belong to Scott. How can I use my gifts to pour into Scott? How can Scott use his gifts to pour into me? How can Mary use her gifts to enrich me? How can I use my gifts to enrich Mary? We desperately need each other, and we only function as God intended when we work together. You ever tried to walk somewhere, and you would never be able to say, I walked up to the front, but I left my hand on the pew. Your whole body goes with you. And when one part of the body hurts, Paul says, all of my attention goes to that part. When you stub your toe, where do you go? You're not thinking about your eye. You're not thinking about your hand. You're thinking about the foot. And if there's a foot in this church that is hurting, we belong to each other. Call me. Call them. We belong to each other. In the church, there are no amputated limbs off by themselves. Paul would be dismayed to hear the idea that someone can be a Christian off in a lonely land and not a part of the body. That cannot happen. We are starved from the gifts of the body when all members are not plugged in and using those gifts to glorify him. And so let me conclude with this. In all our differences, Christ is the lens through which we should view everything else. Is that your view? Is that my view? Or is politics more important? Or is race more important? Or is my gender more important? Or is my job more important? Or is my career as a student more important? No, Paul says the only option for a Christian is to see everything through your primary identity in Christ. Secondly, Paul issues a call through this text. There's a call for every member to use the gifts at Southside to build up his body. Thirdly, it validates the importance of every gift. If you are wondering what your gift is, we don't decide what our gifts are. God does that. And since God decided what your gift is, none of us have the right to look down on one another. God has determined the specific gift that he wants to give you. Your task is to use it by his power to glorify him. There are different gifts. All of them are important. And so we should thank God for those gifts. And I want to end there. We ought to thank God for the gifts. There's no ground for arrogance when we realize the grace that's been made available to us in Christ. We ought to be thankful to God for what he's done. And to remember, this is the main point of my sermon. God's grace is the glue that binds us to Christ and to his church. Now, you may be here this morning or listening online, and you've been using your body in a way that does not honor God. You've been running after things, chasing after things, desiring things that are not in accordance with the will of God. And God is just, and he will pronounce judgment on all who are not in him. Paul would exhort us in this text to become a part of the one body by repenting, turning from your sins, by experiencing divine sorrow, recognizing that you are separate and apart from God, and acknowledging your need for a Savior, not because of what you do, but because of what God does for us through Christ. He has taken our place on the cross. He has rose from the dead for us. He has forgiven our sins. When you trust and put your faith in him, and someone might need to do that this morning. But I leave us with this. This text in Romans is authoritatively addressed to the Christians in Rome, all of them by Paul. What is the Spirit of God calling you to do to become a part of his body, to glorify God, and to use your gifts to build up his church for his glory?